This is Canyon Ridge Baptist Church. This week, listen in as guest speaker, Pastor Tyler Prater from Fellowship Baptist Church in Liberal, Kansas, brings the Word of God.
Psalm 107. I want to read verses 10 through 14. Many have called this psalm the Song of the Redeemed because verse 2, it says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." So this psalm is going to show us what redemption looks like and what our response should be to it. But we're not going to talk about the whole chapter. We don't have time. I don't preach as long as your pastor does. And so from 10 to 14 is what I want to zoom in on in this, okay? Let's read. "Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron." Why? Verse 11 tells us why. "Because they," these are the Israelites, God's people, "rebelled against the words of God. They contemned the counsel of the Most High God." They stubbornly resisted it. Verse 12, "Therefore, because of that, he brought down their heart with labor," talking about forced labor. "They fell down. There was none to help. Then, they cried unto the Lord in their trouble," much like the brother this morning after the service, cried unto the Lord in his trouble. And what did God do? What God does every time somebody cries out to him, he saved them out of their distresses. God always does his part, by the way, always. He brought them out of darkness, and he brought them out of the shadow of death, and he break their bands in sunder. I'm just going to read verse 15 because it just makes sense based on what I just read. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." There are two types of people that will hear this sermon. There are those who are redeemed and those who are not. For those who are not redeemed, I'm going to preach and teach how you can be redeemed today. For those who have been redeemed, you're going to learn why it's so special and so amazing that you are redeemed and what your response should be. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. That a song like "The Lord is my salvation," you just would never get over that. But you would say, "Glory be to God the Father. Glory be to God the Spirit. Glory be to God the Son. He is the Lord of my salvation." In 1943, a young man by the name of Louis Zamperini was commissioned in the United States Army Air Forces as a lieutenant. And they say he served as a bombardier on the B-24 Liberators in the Pacific. One day, he and 10 other men who'd been aboard the Green Hornet, they were searching for a lost aircraft, and they encountered a mechanical failure themselves on their plane, and it caused them to crash, and it killed most of the crew. Louis and two others survived the crash by climbing into a life raft with just 6 bars of chocolate and 6 pints of water. After 10 days at sea, a plane finally flew over them, and hope was almost immediately restored, but it didn't see him and it flew on by. Several days later, here comes another plane, but it's not a friendly plane. It's a Japanese plane, and they fired shots. Zamperini dove under the water, and he avoided the bullets. He miraculously survived. In fact, he survived 47 days at sea by drinking rainwater and capturing fish. He and the remaining crewmen eventually landed on the Marshall Islands. They were captured by Japanese soldiers. As prisoners of war, they were tortured. They were used as guinea pigs to try out various drugs and narcotics that the Japanese had devised. Several months later, those men, including Louis, were shipped to a man-made island off the coast of Tokyo, and it was designed especially for POWs. It was there that Zamperini was tortured by a general with the nickname "The Bird." He was merciless. Louis would later be transferred to a camp 400 miles north of Tokyo, only to be tormented by the same general again. They say they singled out Louis because of his success, his international success as an Olympic runner. As the story goes, for 2.5 years, Zamperini found himself in bondage. There were times when he could see no way out. Times when he believed he would die an enslaved prisoner of war. He couldn't free himself. He couldn't escape his bondage. He needed intervention. He needed to be set free. He needed to be redeemed. His story reminds me of this group of prisoners in the Bible. In Psalm 107, the Israelites, God's people, they were being held captive in a place called Babylon. And Psalm 107 is preserved in Israel's hymn book and in our Bible today to teach us this bit about Israel's history, how God redeemed them and how he can redeem us. The verses I read are separated really into two parts. There's bad news and there's good news. The first part involves bondage. The second part involves redemption. The first three verses, 10, 11, and 12, they tell us why the Israelites found themselves in bondage, and they also tell us why we find ourselves in bondage. The last two verses tell us how the Israelites were redeemed from their bondage and how we can be redeemed from ours. So the first part of my sermon is going to be the bad news. And the longer we get into the bad news, the more we get into the bad news, the heavier it's going to feel. The more negative it's going to feel, but it's absolutely necessary in order to receive, believe, and appreciate the good news. Here's the bad news. Our rebellion against the Lord brings us into bondage. I'll repeat that. Our rebellion against the Lord brings us into bondage. The picture that we're given in verse 10 is of a people that were in affliction. They were in an iron. That's another way of saying they were prisoners. And their prison situation is described in our text as darkness. It's described as death. It's as bad as it gets. They were still breathing, but they felt like they were dying in Babylon. And that begs the question, why? What has happened to bring these people to this place? Verse 11 clearly tells us their rebellion brought them to this place of bondage. More specifically, the author says they rebelled against God's word. They stubbornly resisted God's counsel. Think about that. We're talking about rebellion against the Most High God, as the psalmist describes him. The most powerful God, the most authoritative God, the creator God. He was taking time to give them advice and counsel and wisdom, but instead of his people receiving it, they were rejecting it. They were looking at God and saying, we don't want to hear what you have to say. That's some kind of audacity. This is the Most High God who speaks to the wind and it blows where he bids. This is the Most High God who looks at the ocean and says, ocean, stop here, and it stops right there. This is the Most High God who speaks to everything else in creation and it obeys his every word, but then he gets to this group of people and they look at him and say, no. As a result of them saying no and saying no over and over, an enemy nation had attacked them. It destroyed their community. A lot of them died. Some of them didn't. Those who didn't were taken into captivity and they were oppressed and they were enslaved in affliction and bonds. Now, some of you might be thinking, I'm not an Israelite. I'm not a Jew. This couldn't be applying to my life. Well, I will tell you that it does apply to your life more than you think it does. It applies to my life as well, because there's not a single person under the sound of my voice today who has not rebelled against the word of God, who has not resisted his counsel. Sure, it looks different for all of us, but we're all guilty of it. We've all resisted the counsel of the Most High God. We've all said, my ways are better than your ways. My wisdom is better than your counsel. As a result of our rebellion against God, we haven't been attacked by a physical enemy, but we have been attacked by a spiritual enemy. And it's the story of every human that's ever lived since Adam and Eve. You know, Adam and Eve, the first humans. Free to enjoy every tree of the garden except one. And along comes a spiritual adversary who tells them that God is holding out on them. And they started doubting God's word and doubting God's goodness. And Satan convinced them to eat of the one forbidden tree in the garden, and it'll make you truly free. So they ate. And just like that, instead of becoming free, they became slaves to sin and death. And ever since then, please listen to me, we have been slaves to sin and death. You were not born good, and then you became bad. You were born bad. I was born bad. We were born with an inclination to resist God's word. And we all are in bondage to sin naturally. I'll just name off some of those sins. And hopefully the Holy Spirit can convince you this is true. The sin that we normally start with is the sin of pride. It's what C.S. Lewis called the essential vice, the utmost evil that plagues every single person. He says the way it shows up in our lives most naturally is we compare ourselves with others. In his book, Mere Christianity, he wrote this: we say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good looking, but they are not. They are proud of being richer or cleverer or better looking than others. Lewis said if there were others who were equally rich or clever or good looking, there would be nothing to be proud about. It's comparison that makes you proud, the pleasure of being above the rest. And I'll add that this actually cuts both ways, because it's also despair of being below the rest, which is also pride. See, we're enslaved to what others think about us, a preoccupation with ourselves. It's how we're perceived by other people that causes us to almost constantly project personas. You just got to have a social media account to see this play out. But it's not just pride. Related to pride is envy or jealousy. A tendency in all of us to look to others and want what they have. And worse, resent them for having it. We have anger we deal with. A temperament that so easily can lash out at somebody else with our words. Or at least with our thoughts, or sometimes with our thumbs. Sometimes anger is suppressed on the inside, and sometimes it's expressed on the outside. Sometimes anger is aimed toward a total stranger that we don't know. And sometimes anger, and most of the time anger, is pointed toward those we know the best. Some are enslaved to sexual sin. Before the Most High God, who made us sexual beings on purpose, we say, I know better than you what my body needs. So we rebel against God's counsel for our sexuality, and that always brings one into bondage. Some of us are in bondage to loving money. We're not in bondage to money, we're in bondage to the love and worship of money and the security it brings us. Some of the most criminal acts in history have been done out of a pursuit for more money. That's ironic. People will go after money because it supposedly makes their life freer and better. But the love of money actually enslaves us more than anything else. Some in here today might be in bondage to actual hatred on the inside. These negative feelings that you can't shake, that you had toward a person or people or a family or a church or a company or corporation. You may not admit it, but it's become hatred in your heart that you can't shake, and you're in bondage. Maybe the worst thing that we struggle with is self-righteousness. It's a temptation to hear all these sins that I'm listing and be saying internally, I'm glad that's not me. Whew, I'm glad I don't do that. Not that bad of a person. I hope the person over there hears this sermon. But the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. No man seeks after God. All have fallen, all have sinned, and come short of the glory of God. We're all in bondage, friends. It's not an exception here today. And that reality makes us vulnerable to a whole nother type of bondage as we're weighed down with feelings like guilt. Guilt over our past, or just a constant low-level guilt in the present that we can't shake because we're insecure about our lives. It leads us to shame. Shame over things we've thought and said and done. Shame over things that have been done to us. It gives way to hurt. An internal ache we go to bed with at night and then we wake up to the next day. Which if not dealt with can lead to bitterness, that toxic internal emotion that slowly eats us from the inside out. Bitterness turns into anxiety and it turns into worry, which inevitably turns into fear. And we're weighed down with the fear of the unknown. We're weighed down with the fear of the future. We're weighed down ultimately with the fear of death. I know this is heavy. I know I told you, I warned you, the longer we go into this, the deeper we go into this, the more we talk about sin that affects our lives, the weightier it feels in our spirit. This is bad news. This is awful news. We've all rebelled against the word of God. We've all resisted the counsel of the Most High God. Do you feel this? But let's be honest. We tell ourselves something different about ourselves. We tell ourselves everything's okay. We tell ourselves we're not all that bad. We tell ourselves that we're free. But hear me, we're not free. Sin doesn't free us. We're fooled. This is perhaps the worst kind of slavery, when you're so enslaved that you've convinced yourself that this is what it means to be free. When in reality, we're all on a road that leads to eternal slavery and eternal death. And the Bible is as clear as crystal about what this picture means for all of us in the end. If we die in this state of spiritual bondage to sin, the Bible says we will spend eternity in affliction, in irons, in never-ending darkness and death and bondage to sin. 2 Peter 2:4 describes those in hell as being in chains of utter darkness. Just think about that image. Locked up in chains with no light at all, ever. No window to look out. No sunrise to gaze upon. No flashlight. No candle. Not even a lamp. Complete darkness for those that rebelled against the counsel of the Most High God, chained in that. That is the picture of every one of our lives now and forever. If this is the end of the story. But as a preacher of the good news, I didn't come to leave it out. Because this isn't the end of the story. I got to remind you the good news. Look at verse 13 and 14 again. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. Hey, look up here for a second. The word then is so important. You don't cry unto the Lord for help until you need to. You see your need to. Why does a preacher spend the first however many minutes I did making us all come to the reality of sin? Because there has to be a then. You have to feel that. You have to recognize that. You have to see, I can't get myself out of this predicament. Once you see that, then here's what happens. You cry unto the Lord in your trouble, and He will save you out of your distresses. Bring you out of darkness, bring you out of the shadow of death, and break your bands in sunder. Are you ready for some good news? Our cry to the Lord redeems us out of bondage. Our rebellion puts us there. Our cry to the Lord Most High gets us out. When the Israelites finally got sick and tired of being sick and tired, when they reached the end of themselves, when they figured out they were the wrong ones and God was the right one, what did they do? They cried out. This means they identified themselves as helpless. They recognized God is right, I'm wrong. So God, forgive me. God, deliver me. God, rescue me. God, save me. God, rescue, redeem, and deliver. They needed redemption. And hear me, friend, we need the same things in our lives. We need someone to break our bands in sunder. We need someone to save us out of our troubles. We need someone to free us from the shadow of death and bring us out of the darkness of sin. So I ask you, who can do that? Who in the entire roll call of humanity, past and present, is qualified to redeem us? Can we redeem ourselves? No. Louis Zamperini couldn't free himself. Israelites couldn't free themselves, and we are enslaved to sin, and we can't free ourselves. Can somebody else in our life redeem us? Like a good pastor? The answer is no. How about a good church? The answer is no. Why? They're enslaved. We're enslaved. How about some spiritual heroes of the past, like the father of our faith, as we read about in Genesis, Abraham? Can he redeem us? Can Moses, he has a thing with delivering people out of bondage. Can he deliver me? Can Joshua, who led the people into the promised land, can he lead me out of bondage? Can King David, who killed a giant with a sling and a stone, can he help me with my sin problem? Can prophets like Elijah and Daniel, Isaiah and Jeremiah, John the Baptist, can any of them deliver me? Surely Virgin Mary can deliver me. Surely Peter, James, and John, Christ's closest followers, can deliver me. Can the Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary and church planter to ever live, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, he knows something about sin. He can deliver me. Not to mention everyone else in history, like Muhammad and Buddha and Joseph Smith and this Hindu priest or that New Age guru. Can they redeem me? And the answer, friends, is a resounding no. They can't, because every person I just mentioned has sinned against God themselves. The halls of history are lined with men and women who rebelled against God's word, and we cannot be redeemed by rebels. We cannot be saved by sinners. And this puts us all in a terribly difficult spot today. In bondage of sin, darkness, and death. And who can redeem us? Brings to mind a time when I took my son to an arcade. Have you ever taken your kids to an arcade or been to an arcade? In the Midwest, we used to have these places called Chuck E. Cheese. I told the first crowd that was here this morning, I said that is the original place where COVID-19 existed. It was hanging out at the bottom of the ball pit for years before it released in 2020 to the world. I had COVID all the time. The point of those places is to, outside of just robbing us of our money, is to take our kids in there and play games with them so they can get these tickets, so that we can spend $75 on candy and trinkets and stuffed animals. So I take my 4 or 5 year old son in there. Now, he's 13 now. He's figured out arcades a lot better. He can get a ton of tickets. But when he's 4 or 5, he wasn't that good at it. And so I take him to skee ball, because who doesn't like skee ball? That's the best. And I'd say, okay, son, you take this ball and you roll it up there. We want to try to get the highest number. Okay, daddy. So he takes the ball. It's rolling, son. It's rolling. I know this is not a real sport. Baseball's a real sport. This is not a real sport. But he's throwing it out there. He's not doing very good at getting tickets. He might have got a little more than this, but this is basically it. And so we head to what I refer to as the redemption counter. That's where kids can go and get prizes. They can redeem their tickets. And wouldn't you know that the thing my son noticed first was that life-size stuffed bear on the top shelf. Daddy, I want that. Use my tickets to get that. And I said, son, we don't have that many tickets. If you wouldn't have been playing baseball with the skee ball, we could have entertained that. He looked down at another shelf below that, and he noticed this remote control truck. It was red. It was every little boy's dream. He said, okay, then let's get that, Daddy. Get that with the tickets. I said, son, we don't got enough for that. We'd have to play skee ball for 2 months to have enough for that. Go down to the next shelf, and he sees, he didn't know what it was, but it was a lava lamp. And he said, I want that. I said, no, only weird people have lava lamps. It'll do weird things to you. But we still don't have enough tickets to get a lava lamp, son. And the only place left for his eyes to go was that counter, that cabinet that has glass on the front. No shelving, just little bowls with trinkets. And I said, son, you can get a Tootsie Roll. You can get an eraser. All different. Pick whatever color you want. And he was devastated because he didn't have enough tickets to get what was on the top shelf. Did you know that's the picture of all of us spiritually? That every one of us find ourselves standing at the redemption counter of eternity with our highest hope of freedom and forgiveness on the top shelf, but none of us have enough tickets. You might have gotten baptized, that's a ticket. Might have given an offering, that's a ticket. You might volunteer at a shelter, that's a ticket. You might know some church songs, that's a ticket. You might come to church, that's a ticket. You might be a good dad, that's a ticket. But to get redemption from all your sin, you have way too much sin for your meager amount of tickets to take care of. Which begs the question, if we don't have enough tickets, who does? Who can redeem us? Our text answers that. The Most High God. Amen. He can redeem us. Yes. The beginning of the psalm says, let the redeemed of the Lord, L-O-R-D, all caps, Lord, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The title of Lord in all caps in our English Bibles. It's the covenant name for God in Scripture, Yahweh. It's the relational name of Israel's God. He was their God and they were His people. He chose them and redeemed them out of bondage. But Yahweh wasn't just an Old Testament idea for a single nation. It's also the name of God who came to earth as Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. The name Jesus literally means Yahweh saves. That's what the rest of the verse says. For he, Jesus, Yahweh, Lord, shall save his people from their sins. Friend, I want you to get this. God the Most High came to Israel and redeemed them from their bondage to sin. And then God the Most High came to us through the Lord Jesus, Yahweh, so that we too can be redeemed and set free from our sin. Get this, here we are standing at the redemption counter of eternity with our meager amount of tickets, wanting redemption, wanting forgiveness, wanting eternal life, wanting life change. But we can't afford it. Do you see it? Then Jesus, Yahweh, the Lord Most High, steps out and he shouts, I have enough tickets. I have paid the price to redeem me, to redeem you. I've loved you even though you rebelled against me. I ran to you even though you ran away from me. I listened to you even though you ignored me. And I've made it possible to set you free. Put your tickets away. I've done everything that needs to be done in order for you to go to heaven. Quit trying to play spiritual skee ball every Sunday. You're like my 4 or 5 year old. You can't even put it in the hole right. You're just throwing it. What you think is a good attempt for eternal life is like a 4 or 5 year old trying to earn tickets at an arcade. We're clumsy. We fail. So just stop trying to earn tickets and rely on Jesus Christ who hung on the cross and said, "It is finished," who rose from the grave to solidify his work on the cross so that you could live in freedom. Give your life to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. Say, "Jesus, I can't, but I know you can." And he sure can, and he sure will. We started the sermon with the story of Louis Zamperini. He was a prisoner in need of redemption. He was a hopeless man, surrounded by darkness. In fact, did you know that the United States had already declared Zamperini dead and went so far as to give his parents a purple heart on his behalf? But on August 6, 1945, the United States dropped an atomic bomb. And less than a month later, Japan surrendered. And Zamperini was actually found alive and officially set free on September 5th of 45. Once he got back, though, it became clear from his life that he didn't have what it took to become a whole person. But while he was freed from the Japanese prison, he remained imprisoned in his inner man. And he said it was as miserable, maybe even more so, in his so-called freedom than it was in his captivity. So he became a drunk. His life was spiraling out of control. This is what people do when they go to the redemption counter and they want the teddy bear, but they can't afford it. They medicate themselves. Said, "Okay, if I can't change my life by these religious acts, then I'm going to get something that can numb my reality." And Louis numbed himself with alcohol, and his wife began the process of divorce. But in September 1949, a young evangelist named Billy Graham came to Los Angeles for a three-week campaign to bring the city to Christ. His wife Cynthia attended. She was desperate. She heard the good news, what I'm preaching today. And she received Christ as her Savior. She returned home. She told Louis, "Hey, I got saved today." And she made it clear, I'm not going to pursue divorce any longer. She invited him to go. "Will you go with me tomorrow to the rally and hear Billy Graham preach?" And he was adamant. I'm glad we're not divorcing, but I'm not going with you. And I don't know what happened outside of a wife nagging him, which I am actually thankful for godly wives who nag ungodly husbands. Because sometimes that's the only way a husband will come to church and hear the gospel, is that a wife who cares enough to keep asking. And Louis came. He went. And he heard the same message that his wife did. And he walked the same aisle his wife walked. And he received the same Savior that his wife received. He got saved. And I'm going to just quote to you what he said. I love what he said. He said, "I dropped to my knees." He had a then moment. "And for the first time in my life, truly humbled myself before the Lord. I asked him to forgive me for not having kept the promises I've made during war and for my sinful life." He said, "I made no excuses. I did not rationalize and I did not blame. He had said, 'Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.' So I took him at his word, faith. I begged for his pardon. And I asked Jesus to come into my life." On that day, Louis wasn't just redeemed as a prisoner of war. He was redeemed as a prisoner of sin. One redemption was the result of a powerful military. The other redemption, the more important one, was the result of a resurrected Lord that heard his cry. And maybe you're here today and you're in need of spiritual redemption. You're in bondage. The bad news is your reality, and you've not yet accepted the good news. Here is some good news for you. You've taken the first step. You're here. Here's what I want you to know. You are not here by accident. God drew you to this place today for this sermon. In fact, I had an entirely different sermon I was going to preach before I went to bed last night. And for some reason, God drew me back to just preaching the gospel today. because he knew some of you would be here and the good news is not yet part of your story, only the bad news. And you're in bondage and you've tried to change and for some reason you can't. It's because you haven't centered your life on Jesus Christ yet. You haven't repented of your sin and called upon him to be the Lord of your life. And my invitation to you today is to do that. Is to recognize that you cannot earn your way to heaven. You cannot make yourself right with God. You cannot afford redemption and freedom on your own. I'm pleading with you to look to Jesus. But what does that look like? It's pretty simple in a church like this. You understand you are surrounded by people who have made this decision? And this church exists to bring glory to God by preaching the good news to you. Amen. And there will be pastors up here and godly ladies up here. And they want to show you, here's what it means to be saved. They want to do what Billy Graham did that day for Louis. Invite you to come forward. And not embarrass you at all. Not make you talk in a microphone at all. Just show you how you can cry out to God. And you won't do it. Frank, I'll just be frank. You won't do it unless you think you need to. So we don't manipulate or pressure anybody. Because we understand that the then moment won't come until you are sick and tired of being sick and tired. And I hope that you are sick and tired of being sick and tired. That's the only way you'll come to Jesus today. And if you are at that point, and you know this message is for you, you're going to have an opportunity to do that. For those of you who are saved, and you know you are, you've been redeemed, but maybe you are far away from living the redeemed life, and you have ran back into some of the sin that God freed you from, I'm going to invite you today to repent of that. Sin is not a game. God saved you from it, and the same grace can keep you free. So repent of that. Bring accountability into your life. And for those in here, and it might be the vast majority, that would be fantastic. You're redeemed and you are living for the Lord. Every song sung today resonated with you. The sermon has resonated with you. You love God's people. You love God's word. You love God's way. And you're like, how does this respond to me? Well, the beginning of the chapter says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. What does that mean? The end of the chapter tells us that all men who've been redeemed would give praise to God for his goodness. Say so to God today. Say so. Say, just come get on your knees before God and say so. Say, God, thank you for saving me. I've taken it for granted. I've become numb to the reality of who I am in Christ, and I'm so thankful to be brought into remembrance of what you've done in my life. So however God's spoken to you, just mind the Lord today. You may not have another opportunity. Today is the day of salvation.
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages anytime at canyonridgebaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. We look forward to seeing you.